Everybody's clock is set properly now. Adam had an excellent lesson this morning. And as he began his third point, you may have heard a pronounced thump. That was my heart stopping, because the title of my lesson tonight is Keep Thy Heart with All Diligence. As usually is the case with similar lessons and similar points, they complement each other. And that, of course, is no exception tonight. And I appreciate Adam and his good work here. And again, such a good lesson this morning. In the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses said in verses 8 and 9, "Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey." But the obedience God enjoined here through Moses was not to be one of just mechanical compliance with the will of God. Even in this time when God's law consisted of both spiritual and civil ordinances toward the nation of Israel, it was not to be followed unthinkingly. It was not to be followed unfeelingly. It was not to be followed resentfully. Instead, Moses, again talking to all the people, said in verse 18, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." What was he saying here? Let your heart be a storehouse, or the treasury, if you will, for God's Word. So much devoted to it that it's always before you. It's always before your eyes like a frontlet. Now, a frontlet was an ornament worn on the forehead that contained scriptural verses. It wasn't that a person would look up and see those scriptures, but wearing them on his head in a frontlet kept them in his mind, kept them in his memory. So the thought is that stored in the heart, God's Word would be like having the law literally written on a frontlet that we could see, always there, readily available for the people. And this really is the point of the lesson tonight. The fact that God's law today must be in our hearts, loved, to be obeyed from the heart, ever before us. Actually, this is the very point Paul made, using the Jews as an illustration, as he spoke of the circumcision of the flesh contrasted with the circumcision of the spirit, or the heart, in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." This timeless principle then points to another, again Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The issues of life here is from the Hebrew, which has to do with the source of that which goes forth, like a fountain. And so is the source, or the seat, or the fountain of one's life, that which makes him as he is, or causes him to do the things that he does, or live the way that he lives, his inner man, or his heart, or his spirit. Excuse me. Jesus made this point in the negative sense in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, he made this point in the positive sense, or the point is made in the positive sense, in Romans 10, verse 10, which says, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And these things being true, we better understand the words of Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so that which we are inside, the way we are in our hearts, that's the way we truly are. What is in our hearts determines whether we're liars or cheats or hypocrites or in rebellion to God, or whether we're good and kind and moral and obedient to God by faith. We see the importance of keeping our hearts, as Proverbs 4:23 enjoins, as the Hebrew word natsar means to watch, to keep, to defend, to preserve. And it signifies that we should give attention to our hearts, give careful attention to what's in it, preserving that which is good according to God and defending it against those things which seek to corrupt it, defile it. Thought conveyed by the New Testament command of 1 Timothy 5:22, where Paul writes, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So here's the question. Are we faithful and true? Are we keeping ourselves pure before God? If we are, then it's because we obey God from the heart, because God's word is written in our hearts. And if we're sinful, not having obeyed the gospel or in error as children of God, it's because we have not allowed the word to come into and stay in our hearts as it should. Which is why Israel, for the most part, failed God and were led away into captivity. Hosea 4:6 saying, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It's of vital importance then to our eternal destiny that we keep our hearts with the greatest of care and give attention, great attention, to what we allow to come in it. But before we can, we need to understand what the heart the Bible talks about in this manner is. Now, physiologically, we know that the heart is one of the chief organs of the body whose duty, sole duty, is to pump life-sustaining blood to all parts of the body. Its importance being seen biblically in the connection with the significance of blood, according to Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. But this blood pump is not the heart that we're enjoined by the Scriptures to keep all, with all diligence. Well, why does the Bible call it the heart then? Because even though the ancients knew much less about physical anatomy and medicine than we do, every one of them knew and understood the essentiality of the heart to life. If one's heart stopped, he died. If a soldier took a spear or a knife to the heart, he died. Person pulled out of the water after a shipwreck and his heart wasn't beating, he was dead. One could no longer hear a sick person breathing. What did they do? They felt to see if his heart was still beating, and if it was not, then he was dead. As a consequence, this common knowledge of the fleshly heart's essentiality to human life made it an ideal metaphor to convey the importance of the inner man to who we are and where we're going spiritually. In other words, using the heart in this way was not physiological ignorance on the part of those who wrote the Bible, but rather a deliberate metaphorical reference applied by divine utterance itself, God Himself, so that we might better understand the importance of our inner man. The use of a known factor to give better understanding to one that is perhaps lesser known or understood. Well, how do we know this is the case? Because the Bible heart is given abilities and characteristics that this muscle in our chest just simply doesn't have. It understands, Jesus saying in Matthew 13:15, and should understand with their hearts and should be converted. Also, this Bible heart loves, according to 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It anguishes, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Bible heart seeks God and learns and remembers His Word. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Also, this heart is given the attribute of conscience. 1 John 3, 19 through 21. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. It is indeed referring to the whole inner man as a combination of all these and other things which have to do with what we feel, what we are inside. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, physiologically, it's impossible for the blood pump to do these things that we've been reading about. It's just a very specialized muscle with no more ability to think or to will than a hand or a foot. And certainly God, who knows man, or made man, knows us more intimately than human science ever could know us. And so He would never contend otherwise. So then keeping our hearts, as His Word instructs, doesn't mean watch out what we eat, get plenty of exercise, go to the cardiologist regularly. Instead, it means to be careful to keep it faithful and true to Almighty God according to His will. So how do we do that? Well, the understanding part must be kept by a knowledge of spiritual matters. God's Word being written in our hearts only one way, through our studying it and learning it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:17, be ye not therefore unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This and other scriptures make plain the fact that man himself must make the effort to write God's Word on his heart and keep it there. Diligent attention given to studying, rightly dividing, applying it so as not only to learn and understand it, but to keep it familiar and fresh in his heart. Many of you have been to college for specialized things, specialized fields of study that you've entered into. Do you have to, every time your boss gives you a job, sit down and learn how to do it all over again? No, the purpose of your education was to put that information into your heart for you to use, for you to call on, for you to know how to do the things that you're supposed to do. So when someone says, but I just can't remember the Bible, I just can't learn it, I can't keep it with me all the time where I'm at it, I just forget it too much. Well, the reason is that perhaps you've never given the diligence to really study it, to really learn it, to really apply it. Where does real knowledge and wisdom come from? From applying what we know, applying what we learn. Now, this is very important for us to keep God familiar in our hearts. It was emphasized by Moses in the Old Testament as he instructed the people with regards to the Word in Deuteronomy 11, 19, and 20. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. Of the king that the people would eventually have over them in the promised land, Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20 says, And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart may not be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What again was the key to success for a king of Israel? To learn, know, and follow God's word. And that's why so many of them were abysmal failures, because they forgot this lesson. Also, Deuteronomy 31:9 beginning says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, and the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place that he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." So, having received this very clear instruction, why again was it that the people of God fell away into unfaithfulness? Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They forgot, they neglected, they refused to keep God's word in their hearts, to keep it ever before them, as Moses commanded. And because it wasn't kept fresh through their diligent and repeated attention and study, it became stale. And then it became unfamiliar. And finally it became ignored and opposed altogether. And as a result, Israel fell. And later on, so did Judah. This is still the case today. Why do some members of the church weaken and fall back into sin? Because they don't keep God's word alive and well in their hearts through diligent, repeated Bible study and application of what they learn to their lives. Maybe they never get into the habit of Bible study. That's certainly very common, even among members of the church. They're baptized into Christ. They're filled with great zeal. They're just like a sponge, and they want to soak up all they can. And then somewhere down the line, some decide, well, it's just taking too much effort. It's too much to learn. I'm just going to have to content myself with what other people tell me. And you know what results? A very weak member of the church, if they stay faithful to God at all in their attendance. They're always weak. They never learn what they need to learn. They lose interest, and the fire goes out of their heart. So the heart must be kept, and it can only be kept by feeding on God's word. Having the knowledge of God's word ever before us, ever with us in our heart, is the only way that we can resist the things that the further scriptures of Proverbs tell us that we must resist and we must overcome. We're not going to have motivation to deny ourselves ungodly lusts if we don't have anything to counteract that lust. If the word of God is not with us, I'm telling you, we're not going to be out somewhere tempted someday by something and say, oh, let me run home and grab my Bible and see what it says about that. You're going to be tempted, and one of two things is going to happen. You're going to fall to it, or you're going to just kind of back away from it without any real knowledge as to why. And then you're just a sin waiting to happen. Because if you really want to do this thing, devil's going to convince you that you can. Knowledge of God's Word is the only thing in our heart that's going to keep us safe, keep us informed of the right direction that we should go, keep us informed of the condition of our hearts, of our inner man. Keeping the Word also involves proper subjection to God's Word, not allowing ourselves to become so wise in our own conceits that we think our will is more important than what God's Word says. Jesus exemplifies the right attitude of heart as he says in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And his gospel goes on to point out our subjection to the divine will. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. James 4:15 tells us also, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, it's very difficult for some people to submit their will to God's because the tendency of the world is to encourage self-indulgence and egotism and one's right to exercise his own wishes regardless of the effect. But Jesus points out that submission is absolutely essential to pleasing God and gaining eternal life. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross daily and follow me. I like to use this scripture as opposed to the one in Matthew because this scripture includes the word daily and removes any doubt whatsoever that our responsibility of following Christ in obedience of God's will is a daily thing, an everyday thing, a constant thing. We're not given a day off to indulge ourselves. To follow Christ necessitates that we do it daily. Keeping the heart also involves keeping its affection centered where it ought to be, first and foremost. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 says, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When it says you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, not talking about three different things. It's emphasizing how completely we must love God in the inner man. The heart, the mind, the soul, all referring to that inner man, must be full of love for God. Keeps us centered on where we need to be. Now, I don't know of a religious person inside or outside the Lord's church who doesn't contend for the importance of loving God and loving one's fellow man. However, I suggest to you that understanding this important matter is sometimes very seriously flawed, as seen by the lives of some. 1 John 5:3 says, for example, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And yet there are those who claim to love God, even as they follow teachings contrary to the New Testament, or ignore the New Testament as God's law almost altogether. And some who live too close to the world, resentful of any responsibilities that might come forth from God's Word. True love of God doesn't permit such attitudes. Love of God instead means giving ourselves completely and utterly to Him. Learning, obeying, living by His will. Whether it agrees with our personal opinions or our personal desires or our rights as citizens of the United States or not. And is manifested by obedience how well our hearts are being kept. In this regard, because we can know if we're keeping our hearts. As well, true love for our fellow man expresses itself in kindness toward him, helping him when he's down or needy, believing the best about him until we're given reason not to, and even in those cases, judging righteous judgment and not hypocritical. We care for his eternal soul to the point that we want to teach him God's truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And I'm here to tell you that no matter that the world sees kindness as what one can give or do for somebody else and perhaps helping them physically, giving them clothes, giving them a place to live. Now that's wonderful to be able to do. But by far, true love for our neighbor is caring enough about their souls to teach them God's truth. That's what love is. And the one to whom God's will is most important is going to realize that and do it. In short, a heart that's properly affectioned will not be primarily concerned with the things of this world, but instead will be concentrated rather in the manner Paul speaks of in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So which are you most concerned with? Your secular life or the Lord's work? Where you're going next Friday or Saturday for your amusement, or working on going to heaven? With being as popular and intelligent and witty as your friends, or being like Jesus? The answer to these questions is seen on how you've kept your heart. The conscience of the Bible heart is kept by training it properly, submitting it to God's standard of right and wrong, which necessitates that we know and learn God's Word, and we trust in it, and we live in it. That's what keeps it soft and tender by study and meditation. So what's going to happen if we don't? What's going to happen if, like the Israelites, we kind of begin to let some things slip, and then we begin to forget? And then finally, we're not studying at all. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. That's what neglecting God's Word is going to do. It's going to make us insensitive to it. You know, we talk a lot of times about hearts convicted by God's Word, and we always use the word tender or soft. And the Bible uses that kind of metaphor because we know that something that's soft is easily penetrated as opposed to that which is hard or seared over, burned. Like, have you ever felt burned tissue before? It's just hard as it can be. That scar tissue builds up and it's, there's a lot of times there's no feeling there in that part of the body. But a tender heart is always sensitive. And a tender heart for the truth is one that can hear and understand and realizing its deficiencies, be moved to do greater, be moved to repent, and to seek God's help and strength, and to study and grow and open his eyes to the fact that if he refuses to know his sins. He's not going to very well acknowledge them. And if he refuses to acknowledge his sins and seek forgiveness, then he's not going to be pleasing to God no matter how long he's been a member of the Lord's church. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So yes, the heart can and it must be kept with all diligence. Kept by writing God's word on our hearts, keeping us knowledgeable and aware of its truth and what we need to do. This understanding, keeping our hearts submissive to God's will above our own, moving us to obey Him in loving surrender so as to be with Him in heaven someday, and giving us a finely tuned and reliable conscience which will warn us of the things that we do in conflict with God's will. In any event, our hearts determine who and what and how we really are. So that out of our hearts, indeed, are the very issues of our lives. So why do some members of the church turn from the truth, satisfy personal temptation? Why are some still immature in the faith after so many years? Why do some consistently, year after year, forsake the assembling of the saints altogether? Why do some become hateful and haughty and self-serving? Why have some fallen to the errors of institutionalism, the social gospel, and unscriptural organizations and practices? Why can some members of the church be as egotistical and as demanding of their own rights as anybody in the world? Because very simply, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So when brethren fall away, or when brethren remain weak, it's not because the church is too hard in its teaching. It's not that people have been driven away. It's not that the church isn't doing its job. It's not that temptation is so much harder to resist now, or the times have gotten so much worse. It's because some have failed in that most basic and essential personal responsibility of keeping the heart. Do you see the graphic? Do you see the picture here? The heart in the hands? That's not an accident. Who is going to be responsible if our hearts become corrupted, if our hearts become seared over and insensitive to God's word, and if our hearts forget all about God and cause us to be condemned eternally? Whose fault is it? Whose hands are these that your heart is in? Your own hands. My own hands. We have the personal responsibility for keeping ourselves pure. That's why the command is given to us. Yes, we help one another. And yes, the elders that feed the flock and see to the well-being spiritually and physically of the members as best they can. And we are help one another. Galatians 6:1, those who are spiritual, restore the ones in error with meekness and gentleness. We know that others help us, but ultimately, who bears the responsibility for the way we are? And who bears the responsibility of correcting that which is wrong? We do. Honestly. We can be in rebellion to God's will, and we can blame every Christian that we know for our being in error. Somebody didn't treat me right. Somebody said something to me that they shouldn't have said. Somebody said something in a way or did something to me that was really bad, really reprehensible. I knew a man one time that was restored to the faith after 20 years. You know why he was out of duty for 20 years? Because his dad got in a fight with another member of the church in the parking lot of the church building. Those two men were both wrong for that, weren't they? But so was this person wrong because it was his responsibility to keep himself faithful to God and not get mad and run off. Why are you not a Christian? Well, because nobody's really sat down and talked with me. Is that really the case? Oh, because nobody cares whether I obey the gospel or not. Well, so what? Are you going to sit in your self-pity and go to hell? You must keep your heart with all diligence. You must decide to obey the gospel and do it. You must decide to restore your heart to an acceptable condition before the God of heaven by repenting and praying for forgiveness. It's in your hands. And I tell you what, there are a lot of brethren in this congregation who are keeping their hearts with all diligence. And on the positive side, that's the greatest encouragement that I could imagine for anyone doing the right thing. Look at these faithful brethren. Look at their lives. You see a difference in how much happier they may seem to be than you are? There's a reason for it. And it's not because they have more money or because they're prettier or more handsome or because they drive a fancy car. It's because they're faithful to God. And they realize the importance of keeping their hearts with all diligence. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, whether it's obeying the gospel or being restored to the faith, we urge you to consider this, to keep this in mind. Walk closer to God. Learn of Him. Follow Him. Apply His word. Whatever you need, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing to encourage you.